Good evening. I actually am just kind of getting us started this evening. Most of our time together is going to be focusing on the end of the gospel stories and the passion narratives that we find. But to get us started, I actually thought I would read a verse from the beginning of the gospels, Mark chapter 1. Mark, probably our earliest gospel. In Mark chapter 1, we read these three verses. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and he went to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. And when they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." Everyone is looking for you. Everyone is searching. Everyone who has not succumbed to despair, I would say, in the world we live in, is searching for something. And ultimately, whether they know it or not, I believe they're searching for Jesus. Now, that may be a controversial statement to some, but probably not to most of you here, or you wouldn't be here this evening. Everyone is searching for Jesus. I recently heard someone put it this way: everyone is searching for truth. We don't want to live by lies. We don't want to be deceived or bamboozled. We want the truth. Everyone is searching for meaning. When we find the truth, we don't want it to be meaningless. We don't want the truth of existence to be that it's all an absurd joke. Everyone is searching for meaning. Everyone is searching for goodness. When we find truth and its meaning, we want it to be good, not evil. We're searching for goodness. Everyone is searching for beauty. We're attracted to it. It's a reliable way marker on the way to truth. Everyone is searching for love. Maybe most of all, we're searching for love. Everyone is searching for forgiveness. We're all aware of our own guilt, and we hope there's a way we can be absolved and forgiven. Everyone is searching for acceptance. We don't just want to be forgiven. We want that, but we want to be accepted back into a community, because everyone is also searching for belonging. We value our uniqueness, but we want our uniqueness to be in the context of a community where we also belong, where we're seen and we're known and we know others. Or you could say it this way: everyone is searching for home. Everyone is searching for peace, to find a way to be at home within themselves and among others and have peace. And we could talk a long time about this, even what we're seeing in the world today, everyone trying to live longer. Everyone is searching for a life that continues on and on. And maybe even many of us are seeking a life that goes beyond death, right? The last great enemy. We're searching for truth, meaning, goodness, love, forgiveness, belonging, wisdom, hope. Or as I said at the beginning, everyone is searching for God. Whether they know it or not, or admit it or not, we're searching for God. In seeking these things, we are seeking God. We are seeking Jesus Christ, because that is where all of this is found, in Jesus. Only God has what we are all searching for, and God has allowed himself to be found in the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. And ultimately, we see the heart of God, the character of God, the ultimate revelation of God on Good Friday, Jesus Christ willingly on the cross on our behalf. On Good Friday, we think about one thing: the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This is the, you could say, epicenter of the Christian faith. At the core of what we call Christianity, we encounter Jesus Christ on the cross. Today, above all days, we look unflinchingly at Christ crucified. To enter deep into the mystery of the cross is to encounter the greatest revelation of who God is, to find everything that we are looking for. Christ upon the cross, the clearest revelation of who God is, the God that we are seeking. The cross is the ever unfolding revelation of who God is, and it cannot be summed up in a simple formula because the cross is many things. It's the pinnacle of God's self-disclosure. It's divine solidarity with all human suffering. It's the shaming of the principalities and the powers. It's the point from which the Satan is driven out of the world. It's the death by which Christ conquers death. It's the revelation that God's justice is a justice that will not relent until all injustice is overcome. It's the supreme demonstration of the love of God. You could say the definition of this love we're all seeking. It's the rearranging of the world around an axis not of power, but of love. It's the enduring model of co-suffering love that you and I are to follow. We are to take up our cross and follow Jesus. And you could say it's the eternal moment in which the sin of the world is forgiven. Past, present, and future. The eternal moment, Jesus on the cross. The cross is where we find the clearest expression of Jesus. It's where we find the Jesus that we are seeking, because Jesus is our truth. He's our meaning. He is goodness itself. He is love. He is forgiveness, and he is our way home. The cross is where we find what we're looking for. And so tonight, as we go on this journey together as a church family, we want to go searching for Jesus. He's what we're all searching for. And we will search for the crucified Jesus in worship, in prayer, and in the Holy Scriptures. Certainly things that we're not limited to on Good Friday. Hopefully those are a part of your daily routine. But that's what we will do this evening, because we will search for him where he is most likely to be found. As we continue in worship and singing this evening, I want you to search for Jesus with your heart. Where is he? What is he doing in your life, in the world around you? I want you to pray your way through the service tonight, inviting Jesus to draw near to you, to make himself known to you, to be found. I want you to listen to the scriptures, searching for Jesus tonight. Search with your heart. With your mind, you know about God, but with your heart, you encounter God. Search with your heart. And if you don't know what that means, just give it a try tonight. Yearn for Jesus. Long for Jesus. Thirst for Jesus. I think we can say that God does play hide and seek with us. But he plays hide and seek like you grandparents play with your 4-year-old grandchildren, right? You play to be found. God wants to be found. He wants to be sought. We're all searching for him, but he wants to be found. And if you seek him with your heart, with your soul tonight, I think you'll find him. One last thought. How do we do this seeking? Well, again, we behold Jesus. Jesus on the cross. The God who is infinitely more humble than those who pray to him, more stripped, more emptied, more self-outpouring. The scandal of the incarnation and the crucifixion is not that we are naked before Emmanuel, God with us, but that God is naked before us. And in utter silence, given over into our hands and our hearts. And it is in the depths of this beholding, in the silence of the loving heart of God, that the divine exchange takes place most fully, where each of us in our uniqueness and our strangeness is transfigured into the divine life. We encounter Jesus Christ. We encounter life itself. We encounter the one whose life was too much for death to swallow. We'll wait to talk more about that until Easter morning. But tonight with Stu, I want to invite you to seek Jesus with a sense of seriousness, with a sense of somberness, but with a heart filled with gratitude and wonder.
Hear the word of the Lord from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Tonight, we remember that Jesus is our great high priest who understands our weaknesses and needs. Christ is not absent, but he enters into what humanity is going through and cares for us deeply. So I'm going to lead us through a time of intercessory prayer for the local church here in DeKalb County, the global church, and our nation. We know that there are many of our neighbors who still need to encounter Jesus as their Savior. We know that the global church is ever expanding, but is often in danger of persecution. And we know that our nation desperately needs Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, I invite you to pray together with me all these things to the God who cares for us, and the words will be up on the screen. So let us pray together. Lord of all, we boldly come before you on behalf of your church and your world. May your church be united in faithfulness to Christ. May we collectively be salt and light in our community, proclaiming the good news of Jesus in love to our neighbors. Keep us far from passivity towards the needs of others. Lead us to care for those that are the most overlooked. We lift up our brothers and sisters across the globe. May your light spread into darkness by their witness. Grant them boldness and joy to share in the sufferings of Christ. Alleviate their fear, strengthen their faith, and provide for them daily. Use their lives for your glory. God of the nations, we pray for our country. Lead us on the path of peace. Help us recognize the image of God in every person. Bless our leaders with wisdom, integrity, and compassion for the vulnerable. And may our hope not rest in human power and structures, but in you. May we long for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. In the name of Jesus, our high priest, amen.
Thanks for leading us, Nolan. So for the rest of our evening, we're going to be reading the passion story of Jesus. We split it up into three parts, and it consists from the Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John. We're going to be reading, we'll read a section, and then we'll respond each time by standing and singing. So each time we finish, you're invited to stand with us. One important note, the last song that we are going to sing is In Christ Alone. And we're only going to be singing verses 1 and 2, and then only the first couple lines of verse 3, as we will resolve those on Easter morning. So I'd like to invite up Danica. She's going to lead us in the first section of our reading.
After saying these things, Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples and entered a grove of olive trees. Judas the betrayer knew this place, because Jesus had often gone there with his disciples. The leading priests and Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. Now with blazing torches, lanterns, and weapons, they arrived at the olive grove. Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went, as usual, to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, pray that you will not give in to temptation. He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like grape drops of blood. At last he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. But even as Jesus said this, a crowd approached, led by Judas, one of the 12 disciples. Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him, so he stepped forward to meet them. "Who are you looking for?" he asked. "Jesus of Nazarene," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. As Jesus said, "I am he," they all drew back and fell to the ground. Once more he asked them, "Who are you looking for?" And again they replied, "Jesus of Nazarene." "I told you that I am he," Jesus said, "and since I am the one you want, let these others go." He did this to fulfill his own statement, "I did not lose a single one of those you have given me." Then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. But Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me?" So the soldiers, their commanding officer, and the temple guards arrested Jesus and tied him up. First, they took him to Annas, since he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest at the time. Caiaphas was the one who had told the other Jewish leaders, "It's better than that one man should die for the people." Simon Peter followed Jesus, as did another of the disciples. The other disciple was acquainted with the high priest, so he was allowed to enter the high priest's courtyard with Jesus. Peter had to stay outside the gate. Then the disciple who knew the high priest spoke to the woman watching at the gate, and she let Peter in. Then the woman asked Peter, "You're not one of the man's disciples, are you?" "No, I'm not." Because it was cold, the household servants and the guards made a charcoal fire. They stood around it, warming themselves, and Peter stood with them, warming himself. Inside, the high priest began to ask Jesus about his followers and what he had been teaching them. Jesus replied, "Everyone knows what I teach. I have preached regularly in the synagogues and the temple where the people gather. I have not spoken in secret. Why are you asking me this question? Ask those who heard me. They know what I said." Then one of the temple guards standing nearby slapped Jesus across the face. "Is that the way to answer the high priest?" he demanded. Jesus replied, "If I say anything wrong, you must prove it. But if I'm speaking the truth, why are you beating me?" Then Annas bound Jesus and sent him to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, as Simon Peter was standing by the fire warming himself, they asked him again, "You're not one of the disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "No, I'm not." But one of the household slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Didn't I see you out there in the olive grove with Jesus?" Again, Peter denied it, and immediately a rooster crowed.
Jesus' trial before Caiaphas ended in the early hours of the morning. Then he was taken to the headquarters of the Roman governor. His accusers didn't go inside because it would defile them, and they wouldn't be allowed to celebrate the Passover. So Pilate, the governor, went out to them and asked, "What is your charge against this man?" "We wouldn't have handed him over to you if he weren't a criminal," they retorted. "Then take him away and judge him by your own law," Pilate told them. "Only the Romans are permitted to execute someone," the Jewish leaders replied. This fulfilled Jesus' prediction about the way that he would die. Then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked him. Jesus replied, "Is this your own question, or did others tell you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate retorted. "Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate said, "So you are a king?" Jesus responded, "You say I am king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. Then he went out again to the people and told them, "He is not guilty of any crime, but you have a custom of asking me to release one prisoner each year at Passover. "Would you like me to release this king of the Jews?" But they shouted back, "No, not this man. We want Barabbas," who was a revolutionary. Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was developing. So he sent for a bowl of water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours." And all the people yelled back, "We will take responsibility for his death. His blood be on us and our children." So Pilate released Barabbas to them. Then he ordered Jesus to be flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they mocked as they slapped him across the face. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, "I'm going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said, "Look, here's the man." When they saw him, the leading priests and the temple guards began shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" "Take him yourselves and crucify him," Pilate said. "I find him not guilty." The Jewish leaders replied, "By your law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back into the headquarters again and asked him, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. "Why don't you talk to me?" Pilate demanded. "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you?" Then Jesus said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." Then Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leaders shouted, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar." When they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. Then Pilate sat down in the judgment seat on the platform that is called the stone pavement. It was now about noon on the day of preparation for the Passover, and Pilate said to the people, "Look, here is your king." "Away with him," they yelled. "Away with him, crucify him." "What, crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the leading priest shouted back. Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified.
So they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went to the place called Place of the Skull, which is Golgotha in Hebrew. There, they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side, with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so that many could read it. Then the leading priests objected, and they said to Pilate, "Change it from 'the King of the Jews' to 'he said I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate replied, "No, what I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, "Rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it." This fulfilled the scripture that says, "They divided my garments among themselves and threw dice for my clothing." So that is what they did. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to the disciple, "And here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus knew that his mission was now fulfilled. And to fulfill scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it in a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. The Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened, and they said, "This man truly was the Son of God." It was a day of preparation, and the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging there until the next day, which was the Sabbath, and a very special Sabbath because it was Passover week. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering that their legs be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down. So the soldiers came, and they broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. These things happened in fulfillment of the scripture that say, "Not one of his bones will be broken, and they will look on the one they pierced." Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jesus' Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. The place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb never used before. And so, because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there.
All right. I'm not sending you out because the service isn't over, right? We come back Easter morning and finish the service. But we do ask, I mean, we're a church family that loves to be together. So once you're out of the sanctuary or outside, feel free to warmly greet each other. But we ask that you leave the sanctuary in silence. We'll see you Easter morning.